Well, good morning, church. So thankful that you are joining us online this morning. Want to say happy Mother's Day to you. And I just want to say that I know a lot of moms are working overtime right now in a job that sometimes only seems to pay in tears and endless laundry. And so I just want you to know that we see you this morning. I know we have a lot of tired mommies out there today. My wife is one of them, and I'm praying that today we can make sure that our moms feel especially loved and especially appreciated. I know that my mom is watching today, so happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you very much. I'm so thankful for all that you have done for me. I also wanted to say thank you to those of you who drove past my house on my birthday to wish me a happy birthday. It was great to see you in person, which is just a radical concept right now. And so I'm glad that you're not only seeing me today, but I've also seen many of you this week as well. It was an encouragement to me. My kids loved it as well. And so I'm so thankful to all of you who took the time to do that. I would love for you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 is where we are. We are in our second week of our study in the book of Jonah. And this is so much more than just a cool story for kids. Jonah is not a book that we grow out of. It is a book that we grow into. Jonah causes us to wrestle with the sovereignty of God and the justice of God and the mercy of God. So last week in our introduction, we asked a bunch of questions. We asked, does God have the right to interrupt? Does God have the right to judge? We asked, does God have the right to show mercy? And this was Jonah's issue. He did not want God to be merciful to a group of evil people, the Ninevites, that didn't, because they didn't deserve God's mercy, as if anyone does. And that's the struggle with mercy, because mercy is compassion and love expressed in tangible ways, and it sounds great until we are called to show it to those who in our minds don't deserve it. And that is where Jonah found himself with the Ninevites. God is calling him to go call them out for their evil ways in the hopes that they would turn and that they would repent. And Jonah doesn't want to. And our purpose for going along on his wild journey through this book is that our lives would celebrate the mercy of God. That our lives would be a celebration of God's undeserved mercy. And Jonah was not ready for his life to do that. He concluded that because he couldn't see a good reason for God's command, that there couldn't be any. And so Jonah, like us, thought he knew better. Jonah, like us, wanted to do things his way, so he ran away. And that's where we left off last week. Jonah is running from the presence of God because he doesn't trust God and he doesn't want to obey God. And running from the presence of God is a futile endeavor. In fact, we're going to see that our attempts to ruin God's plans only propel us further into them. We're going to see that when you try to run from the presence of God, you run straight into the sovereignty of God. When you try to run from the presence of God, you run straight into the sovereignty of God. We're going to see that play out this morning in Jonah chapter 1. Let's get a running start into our passage for this morning by starting back up in verse 1. This is what we covered last week, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get to verse 4. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Sorry about the typo. Not a wind, a great wind upon the sea. And you see, what we learn immediately in verse 4 is that it is hard to sail away from God when he controls the waves you're sailing on. So Jonah gets on a boat to get away, but God already was where he's going. And if you're looking for it, you will see that the Bible claims God's sovereignty over and over again. And verse 4 does as well. Verse 4 asserts that the Lord is responsible for the storm. That the storm that comes up on these sailors while they're sailing to Tarshish is not natural causes, it's supernatural intervention. And that brings up a question that I think we all struggle with, and it's the relationship between storms and punishments. Because we see in the Bible examples of God bringing difficulty into people's lives to punish them or to get their attention. And so then when difficulty comes into our lives, it's natural to ask, well, is God punishing me? Did I do something wrong? Does he have it out for me? And the answer to that question is frustrating, admittedly, because the answer is maybe. Don't we? Maybe, but not necessarily. Because we see in the Bible that those God loves, he disciplines. And that's what we see here in Jonah. But we also have cases like the man born blind in John chapter 9. And the disciples assume in John 9 that someone had sinned for that man to be born blind. And Jesus says to them that it wasn't caused by sin. It was so that the works of God could be displayed in him. That this wasn't a punishment. And then, thirdly, living in a broken world, there's the reality that we are also impacted by those around us and by the wrongs of those around us. I think about everyone else that was on the ship that day with Jonah. They are caught up in Jonah's storm. And so with all these different options, when trouble comes into our lives, what do we do? How do we figure this out? I think Tim Keller's thoughts are helpful here because he said, the Bible does not say that every difficulty is the result of sin, but it does teach that every sin will bring you into difficulty. He goes on, we cannot treat our bodies indifferently and still expect to have good health. We cannot treat people indifferently and expect to maintain their friendship. We cannot put our own selfless interests ahead of the common good and still have a functioning society. If we violate the design and purpose of things, if we sin against our bodies, our relationships, or society, they strike back. And I would add, if we run from God, the most merciful thing he can do is pursue us. And he pursued Jonah with a storm that scared the sailors. Look at verse 5. It says, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So we have here the storm that God brings into Jonah's life, and this storm scared the sailors. Now, realize that that professional sailors aren't even going to set sail if conditions appear to be dangerous, right? Mariners would have been familiar with weather patterns. They know when it's time to sail and when it's time to stay at the dock. So these sailors quickly realize that the storm is unique, and this storm is so bad that it wasn't just one or two newbie sailors that were afraid. Okay, in this scene, there's not the old veteran saying, "This is nothing," right? Back in my day, this would have just been a refreshing shower. No, every single one of them, tough, callous, professional sailors, they're all terrified. So much so that they are just calling out to different gods. I just think about how bad the situation has to be when the sailors are resorting to praying instead of sailing, right? Like, this wasn't a time just to try to tough it out. This was a time to pray. And so they're praying to whatever gods they can think of. And it is just chaos on the main deck of this ship. Cargo is getting thrown overboard. Waves are crashing in. You can imagine sailors being thrown around the deck by the storm. You can imagine the sounds, can't you? You can hear the captain shouting instructions. You can hear the waves roaring, men praying to whatever false god they could think of that might be responsible. And it's like the camera of the narrative is just panning that scene and letting us take it all in. And then the camera goes below deck. And in contrast to the chaos going on above, we find our prophet Jonah, probably among the cargo, and he is fast asleep. Is it, how is that possible, right? And the wording used to describe Jonah's sleep in verse 5 is one connected with divine intervention in the Old Testament. It's the same word used in Genesis 2 when God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep so he could use part of him to create Eve. It's the same word used in Genesis 15:12 when Abraham fell into a deep sleep as part of the giving of the Abrahamic covenant. And so even in Jonah's sleeping, we are reminded as readers of God's sovereign control over the situation. But I think that there's another layer to this. I think Jonah was probably really tired for another reason, and it's actually something that my wife and I talk about a lot with our kids. Sin is exhausting. Sin is exhausting. Disobedience is draining, and I hope you find that to be true in your own life. Because a lot of times we talk about how hard it is to live counter to our culture. Right? We describe life as a Christian as swimming upstream at times. And I guess sometimes it can be. But I'll say this, I would much rather go against the flow of our culture and with the current of God's will. Because the current of God's will is stronger than the current of our culture. And again, we often describe the choice to sin as taking the easy way out. And from an immediate, in-the-moment perspective, a lot of times it is. But from a long-term perspective, it is hard to consistently swim against the current of God's will for your life. Because every time we sin, we are choosing to fight against how we were designed to live by our designer. It's like trying to cut a steak with a spoon. You can probably do it, but that's not what it was designed for, and you're creating a lot more work for yourself. Because you see, we were all designed by God for God. We were created to worship him, to listen to him, to follow him, and like stubborn children, we fight against him because we want to do things our way. And if God is merciful towards you, that will be exhausting for you. It is merciful for God to make the path away from his will hard for you. Sin is exhausting because God is merciful. And in his mercy, he doesn't allow us to find satisfaction in temporary things because he wants us to find satisfaction in him eternally. God, in his mercy, is making Jonah's path away from him hard. And meanwhile, Jonah is just trying to avoid God and everyone else. He's a prophet who doesn't want to prophesy or even be around people right now. He's just removed himself completely, trying to avoid as many conversations or interactions as possible. But that's about to come to an end in verse 6. Jonah 1:6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God would have a thought to us that we may not perish." Jonah gets a familiar wake-up call here. Jonah is awakened from his slumber by the captain himself. This tells you the seriousness of the situation. The captain of the ship's trying to make sure everyone's accounted for, and he finds Jonah below deck sleeping, and he just can't believe that this is the reality he's facing right now. And the captain's words must have been rather chilling for Jonah because he had heard them rather recently. The captain says, "Arise, call out to your God." And those words should sound familiar because they're the same words the Lord used in verse 2 when he called Jonah. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So Jonah wakes up to the sound of the same two commands he was trying to hide from. Because when you try to run from the presence of God, you run straight into the sovereignty of God. And the captain tells Jonah to cry out to his God, which probably creates a rather awkward moment for Jonah, because the whole reason he's on the ship is he's trying to get away from God. Right? So how is he, as a prophet of God, supposed to explain that he doesn't want to talk to him right now? Right? Call out to your God. No. What do you mean, no? Aren't you a prophet? Yes. But I don't want to talk to my God right now because I'm mad at him. Right? That just doesn't work very well. And in contrast to Jonah, we're going to see throughout chapter 1 that these pagan sailors are the ones seeking the common good. These Gentile polytheistic sailors are going to act with greater character than the prophet of God. And I think we need to be humble enough to admit that this plays out in our context as well. Can't we admit, church, how embarrassing it is, how often people who identify with the name of Jesus and they represent his character so poorly? And obviously, we never claim to be perfect, right? No one is but Jesus. We don't claim perfection. We're going to have bad days, especially when those days are spent in quarantine. This is a hard time for all of us. But as followers of Jesus, we should at least clothe ourselves with humility. We should at least not look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I think we need to be careful, especially right now, with getting so absorbed in our own problems and our own inconveniences that we try to solve them even at the expense of those around us. That's what Jonah was doing. And let me give you an example how we can fall into the same trap. What I see right now is Christians getting anxious about physically coming back together as a church. To the point where some are ready, Some are ready to resist the government in an effort to claim our right to assemble. And I want to go slow here because I can't wait to get back together physically as a church. I don't just want to do this forever. I can't wait for us to have a different reality. But I'm thankful that we have this. I'm thankful for Zoom and for YouTube and for Facebook and for all the ways that we've been able to continue to gather online while being physically distant. And as hard as this has been for us as a church, it's been worse for so many of our neighbors. It's been worse for so many small business owners. It's been worse for so many that are unemployed. Maybe some of you fall into that boat. Because you can't cut hair through YouTube, and you can't waitress through Zoom. And there are so many people in our community that are hurting far more than we are as a church. And they are watching us. And they are going to notice if we are concerned about their good or just concerned about ourselves. And so, yes, we are part of this faith community and we want to be together physically, but we're also part of a human community. We were never intended to live in isolation from the community or the world around us. We've been placed here on purpose. God has a unique plan for us within this community to seek its common good. We're supposed to live in such a way that people see our good deeds and then glorify our Father who's in heaven. And so in the middle of a pandemic that is impacting everyone, what a great opportunity we have to love our neighbors as ourselves, to seek the common good to the glory of God, even if that means we are inconvenienced for a time. We can't wait to get back together physically, but we can wait if it means that we will better represent Jesus to our community, if we'll better represent his character within the context that he has sovereignly placed us. And so I think that we can learn from Jonah here, because Jonah was so absorbed with his own problems that he brought a whole crew of people into them with him. And I don't want us to make the same mistake. I want us to seek the common good of our community during a very difficult time. Look at verse 7. So Jonah's confronted by the captain. He comes up with the rest of the crew, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So they cast lots to determine who's responsible for this mess. And while that isn't how I would suggest making determinations today, God used it on that day, and the lot fell on Jonah. What a surprise. And so now the prophet has the audience that he was trying to avoid. In sovereign irony, he is forced to speak to a group of Gentiles while he's trying to get away from a group of Gentiles. Because when you try to run from the presence of God, you run straight into the sovereignty of God. Your attempts to ruin God's plans only propel you further into them. And we have an identity crisis that is revealed here at sea. The sailors asked Jonah a series of questions, but the mariners, they weren't primarily concerned with who Jonah was. They're trying to figure out who Jonah's God was that he had angered, so then they could figure out how to appease him. And so that's a time when many, especially Gentiles, they viewed gods as regional. right? And so if they knew where you were from, if they knew your country, your location, then they could attach what God you worshiped to that information. And we can tend to look at cultures that are polytheistic, cultures that have or had different gods for different aspects of life, and maybe you put that in the box along with Greek mythology and say that we've moved past that or that we are above that because we don't believe in a god of commerce and a goddess of beauty and a god of the sun. But we need to be careful because we are still prone to worship all sorts of created things rather than the one true creator God. We're all prone to idolatry because an idol is anything that I value more than Jesus. And we have hearts that are prone to make an idol out of money or an idol out of comfort and an idol out of beauty. And we can look at these sailors and their tendency to look to all sorts of different gods, and we can see that as foolish, and then we can realize that our hearts fall in the same boat. And so the sailors are asking Jonah about his identity because they correctly understood that your identity is rooted in who or what you trust. Your identity determines where you look when you are in trouble. Who or what you rely on when you are in a jam reveals so much about who you believe you are. We see this play out all the time. When people are in trouble, if their identity is in money, they will try to use money to solve their problem. If their identity is in power, they will try to flex their positional muscle to solve their problem. If their identity is in their looks or their personality, they will try to charm their way out of a jam. Your identity is revealed in who or what you expect to save you. So the sailors asked Jonah about his identity. What's your occupation? What's your country? Of what people are you? Tell us who you are. I wonder how you would answer that question. I wonder what your identity is. I wonder where your identity is found. Jonah shares his in verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And let's just acknowledge that this is a terrible time to give a testimony for Jonah. Jonah is running away from God because he doesn't want to obey him. Right? He's been sleeping while everyone else has been trying to keep everyone from dying. He knew that he was the one that was at fault, but rather than speak up, he makes them cast lots to try to determine who they need to talk to. And only after all of that does he finally speak up when he's forced. And he says that he fears the God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, Jonah is saying, I don't just fear a regional deity. I fear the universal God, the one who's Lord of all. And that answer would sound great if he actually lived like it. And couldn't you just see the one of the sailors saying in this moment, well, it doesn't seem like you fear him enough. Right. Jonah gives what appears on the surface to be a good answer, but I think if we look more closely, it reveals the driving force behind his behavior. Because the last question the sailors ask, which is about his ethnicity, is actually the question that Jonah answers first. He says, "I am a Hebrew." And we know, based on his actions, that Jonah wasn't being driven by his fear of God. Otherwise, he would have been on his way to Nineveh right now. And I think his answer reveals that his greatest identity at this point was found in being an Israelite. And an Israelite doesn't go to Nineveh to give them the opportunity to repent. That would be an act of betrayal to his people. And so when his devotion to his people and devotion to the word of God seemed to be at odds, Jonah chose his people. And there was nothing wrong with Jonah loving his nation. Nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with Jonah loving his ethnicity. Nothing wrong with that. The problem was that he didn't love the Lord more. And this is the problem with all of our hearts. This is why we all have an identity crisis, because we love other things more. We value other things more. We rely on other things more than we love, value, and rely on the Lord. And if your greatest identity is found in anything other than Christ, you have an identity crisis. And this is the crisis for all of us as sinners, because we have all failed to do what we were designed to do. We've all failed to value the Lord over everything else. We value ourselves, our own pursuits, our own desires. But the good news of the gospel is that just like God didn't allow Jonah to pursue his own demise, God, in his mercy, has intervened into our lives as well. And his greatest act of intervention is when Jesus, God himself, came near to us when we were so far from him. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died the death that you and I deserved to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all of our sins on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. You become part of the eternal family of God. And I want you to know that wherever you are, whoever you are, and whosever you are, Jesus wants to give you a new identity. An identity that's not based on who you have been, but based on who he is. He wants to give you an identity that's not based on what you do for him, but based on what he has done for you. Jonah's answer to the sailor's question revealed an identity crisis. And here's the question that we all need to ask this morning. Is your greatest identity found in Jesus? Is your greatest identity found in Jesus? Does Jesus define your life? And does he define who you are? You see, yes, I'm a husband and I'm a dad and I enjoy sports, but all of those things grow out of the fact that I belong to Jesus. My identity, who I am, is based on who he is. And I don't want us to be satisfied with this cultural Christianity that sort of tacks on Jesus to the end of our resume, right? I do this, 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 and this, and oh yeah, I also believe in Jesus. That's not good enough. That's not good enough, because when push comes to shove, we always resort back to what we trust the most, to what we rely on the most, to what we believe in the most. When our greatest reality, when our greatest identity is found in Jesus, instead of running from him, we will run to him. And when our greatest identity is found in Jesus, instead of running from him, we will rely on him. We will trust him. We will worship him. And so as we watch Jonah with struggle with this identity crisis at sea that has him trying to run from God instead of running in obedience to him. We need to ask ourselves where our identity is found. Is your greatest identity found not in what you've done, not in who you are, not in all your pursuits? It's your greatest identity found in Jesus. Is Jesus worthy of your all?